If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the love and light of the One Supreme Spirit. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. So if you're ready, let's launch into our topic for this evening's seminar, which is The World, How to Heal, Help, and Serve It as Bearers of Light. So take a deep breath and feel the anointing of your true presence coming down to the top of your head and bringing an anointing down to your nervous system and to every single molecule of your being. Feel all of your levels cleansed, balanced, healed, and restored to harmonic resonance according to your highest rate and highest good. Allow all that no longer serves you to be released to the Christ with your next breath. Take a deep breath. And let it go. Let it all go. And call yourself fully present through your divine line of authority to which you step forward in service to do the divine work in this world. Every one of us that calls ourselves, that identifies with being a light bearer, has a great interest and concern about what's happening on the planet and what we could possibly do to bring balance, healing, harmony, and above all, peace and one accord to this world. So let me ask you, how do you view the world? What do you believe it needs more of right now? How are you serving to heal and help? Are you totally fulfilled and at peace within your own self? If not, what do you need to heal to be at peace with yourself? Are you optimistic for the future, both personally and globally? These are the areas to look, because peace can come from no place but the fountain of peace within each individual. Peace doesn't go and come. It's simply lost sight of when you distract to the illusion rather than staying aware of the truth. So something that's important to bear in mind is that every single person's words, viewpoint, and mode of expression arises solely out of their level of consciousness. And this is why, looked at from this perspective, everyone is entirely right, whatever they say, think, or do, according to how they see things, according to the valence of consciousness and the karmic predispositions it brought in with them from multiple immersions in time, space, and illusion. That's why an enlightened person never argues. Why argue? It's pointless. Every person must see and must act consistent with their picture of reality. How could it be otherwise? And a little observation and discernment will reveal that this is exactly so. Each acts consistent with where they are situated inside their own mind. And this accounts for the reason people act, think, and believe, and behave in so many different ways. And while there are many conditioning factors as well, most of which we are fairly familiar with, less known is the fact that each sees through the lens of their karma and stage of spiritual development. And this also accounts for the various ways people regard life, God, reality, and their function and place in the scheme of things. For example, the phenomenal world appears to be quite solid and real to one who has not yet awakened spiritually, that is to say, beyond bodily identification. Among the masses of humanity, most of whom are groping about sound asleep amidst the phantoms of their mind, you will notice very little of any distinct individuality. It's more like a monkey-see-monkey-do behavior, or sheeple consciousness, as it's been described. People in mass consciousness are entirely conditioned and controlled by the collective influence of media, social, cultural, political, and religious. Very few think beyond what they hear from these sources of influence. And it's another reality entirely for one who has fully awakened beyond identifying with the body-mind-ego complex. To one who has self-realized, the phenomenal world appears to be a dream. Isn't that interesting? It appears to be a dream. And while she or he may be acting responsibly in the world, they do so only to serve in awakening others and to radiate a positive influence and energy into the collective dream. An awakened person is no longer entrapped within the dream, but functions more like a lucid dreamer. And I would inject that when you work as a light bearer above the phenomenal world, where you're operating out of the levels of mentation and thinking and belief and concepts, when you're operating in the soul awareness or from the God realms of monadic awareness, you will not have memory. Why is that? Because memory is a function of the lower mind. And when you're functioning in pure atmic awareness, it leaves no traces of anything that could be interpreted by the lower consciousness. That is why some of you don't have dreams, don't have experiences, don't remember soul traveling. Or, very faintly, you can bring a semblance of knowingness if you ask yourself, what's my knowing? And you move to the knowing directly rather than trying to conjure up a memory. Very important to, again, stalk yourself as a puma stalking prey. Be the sleuth to your life. Examine everything that happens within you. Nothing else you will ever encounter is happening anywhere else but within you. You work within your own personal creations below the soul realm. And when you merge into and have established yourself in soul awareness and above you start to enter the real worlds of the divine, the God realms. It's a whole new ball game there. Whole new ball game. There you have to operate from conviction. You have to know that you know and have the boldness and the spirit-filled audaciousness to step into that knowing without self-doubt, without having to pull yourself up by the roots to see if you're growing, without comparing yourself to others, without outsourcing to another's knowing. You go directly and walk in the light of your own divine revelation, which appears into your mind, into your awareness, let's say, through the chrysalis of the Christed mind, when it's needed. You can't go out asking and inquiring in an inquisitive state of being because you're in lower mind, you're in ego. The things of God are revealed through direct revelation, like bolts of lightning. They come when they come, and they come when you're in the midst of service, and you need that word of wisdom, that word of knowledge, that word of revelation. That's why in the scriptures, Jesus teaches us not to consider beforehand what we need to say, or plan beforehand the strategy of our doing, that the Spirit of the living God will reveal to you the word that's needed as it's needed. And the ways of those who are led of the Spirit are directed by the Spirit. What does that feel like? Well, in my experience, it feels like something just moves me to do certain things. There's an inner impulse without any thought that's not coming out of my subconscious or out of any personal agenda or need. It just kind of impels the momentum in a particular direction. And with it comes the conviction that I'm led solely of the Spirit. And that's how you walk in that higher state. That's what it feels like. That's what it looks like. You know, the Course in Miracles says that planning is the sign of an unhealed mind. But I would say that it's okay to put some sort of a scaffolding as to what you want to construct, but allow the details to unfold as you begin the construction. And, you know, contemplate that a little, because I've said many things in that particular sentence that I don't want to go into right now. But there are stages and degrees of awakening in which the former reality of the phenomenal world grows increasingly dimmer and dimmer until with full enlightenment it disappears altogether. I've been having these experiences now for a couple years, and so I can tell you that that's what happens because I'm experiencing it. There's a wonderful book by Gary Renard, Disappearance of the Universe, which I read. And he goes into the states of consciousness, which causes this disappearance of the universe. But the fully enlightened, when they're really enlightened, do not return to this world at all, with the exception of an avatar. Like Sai Baba, for example, or Sri Ananda Moima, Sri Aurobindo, or Sri Ramakrishna, or Amma. And they come into the dream fully awakened and remain so throughout. I'd have to do a little segue here to explain Ramakrishna. Ramakrishna was not embodied as a full avatar. He was what is called an Amsa avatar. In other words, he was an extension of a divine principle. In his case, it was detachment or vairagya. Detachment. So an avatar can embody an aspect of potency, a quality of divinity. But a purna, or a full avatar, is the whole enchilada, as much as can be received at any given time within the collective state of consciousness. It's humanity that limits the scope of an avatar. But an avatar is always a descending of the one divine Atmic spirit in full awareness to serve a specific function on behalf of humanity. Now, many of you to whom I'm speaking are avatars in the sense that you are embodied potencies or rays or aspects of an avatar. Think about that. Contemplate it. Take it into meditation and see if it's so for you. You might call yourself a Kumara. You might call yourself an Inkal or Inca, a son of the sun. You might call yourself different phraseologies, but they basically mean the same thing. You are rays of some great individuality that sends forth rays like a sun. You could call it an aspects of a great oversoul. Many of you who identify with Commander Ashtar and sometimes find it confusing because one says they're an Ashtar, another says they're Athena, another says this, another says that. Think of each of those personas, those names, as like a sun with a myriad of rays, or think of them as a soul collective or an oversoul, so that you can see that same consciousness or that similar imprint upon these individuals. I can recognize them when I move about the world. I think, oh, yeah, that person is an aspect of that consciousness. And so, again, study yourself. Look at your nature. But know that whatever you identify with, it's temporary because you're, in highest truth, you are none other than the Supreme Universal Spirit. You are the Paramatma. You are God. You are Atma. So don't hunker down in anything less than the full enchilada. So it's the mind that gives rise to its own world of imaginary forms and experiences in both the night dream and the daydream of supposed wakefulness. The mind gives rise to every state in which one sees, feels, and experiences anything less than perfect divine oneness. Yeah, anything less than perfect divine oneness is something your mind has conjured up and projected out of a limited state of being. So thus the image of oneself as a body, as well as all the other bodies and forms and situations happening in the world, exists nowhere apart from one's own mind. And the spiritual path is simply the gradual awakening from the sleep of ages to the bliss of omnipresent divinity. That's who you are. You are omnipresent divinity itself. All-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, pure love. Purity is divinity. When all the mind stuff drops away, all the misidentifications, all the labels, all the things you think you are, imagine you are, project you are, when all that falls aside, that's the purity that is divinity. Yeah. Wow. Big picture, huh? Humongous big picture. So in this awakening process, the mind is revealed to manifest in four specific functions. I'd like us to contemplate these four functions, because whenever you're in one of these functions, you're actually working in the realm of projection, which comes out of the less than full self. In its lowest aspect, the mind is called, in Sanskrit, manas. And that is what gives rise to thoughts and feeling. So when you're thinking, you're in manas. When you are remembering past experiences, that part of the mind is called citta. It's the part that goes searching and dredging up the past to position it, it hopes, in manipulating the future outcome. So whenever you are projecting your past pain, your past hatreds, your past whatevers on the future, you're operating out of the function of the mind called citta. It's also called monkey mind. It leaps from branch to branch. It's full of anxiety about the future because it only sees the past in the future. So that's another function of the mind. And it said in the Course of Miracles that we truly never see anything as it really is. We see only our past associations. And it gives the example of the cup. You call this thing that you hold in your hand that has your coffee in the morning a cup. What does it mean to you? It's the feeling that you have associated when you put it to your lips. You drink your coffee or your tea or whatever. That to you is cup. But do you really see it as a cup apart from your experiences of having used it to drink out of? You see what I mean? And likewise, you don't really see people that you know as they truly are. You see them as you have labeled them in your mind according to past experience. I mean, you know, observe this. This is part of meditation. This is part of meditation, to take this kind of inventory and be aware of how you're using your instrument, how you're exercising your inner awareness. The mind, when you're operating out of the intellect, which is called buddhi, buddhi, B-U-D-D-H-I in Sanskrit, is when you're busy discriminating and deciding. And that can be a higher function of the mind, but it's still the mind. And when you're functioning in the ego, you are entirely identified with your body, your personal, localized self. And that in Sanskrit is called ahankara. Kind of a beautiful name, huh? Ahankara. Therefore, the phenomenal world appears out of these four functions of the mind. One's conditioning is what produces thoughts and feelings. Remembering past experiences. Discriminating and deciding. And identifying with one's body, thoughts, feelings, past memories, and decisions. And there is the whole kit and caboodle that forms for you your reality, your worldview, and the platform from which you launch into action in the world. But it's out of a mental state. Now, through study, rumination, you have to study, but you also have to ruminate, which means you have to mull over and contemplate and apply to your own personal situation the things that you're studying. You take them into contemplation and meditation. And through these means, one is able to experience one's indwelling self, or Atma, which is entirely at a level apart from the functioning of the mind. You can never realize the self through the mind. The mind must be transcended best way I've found to transcend the mind is through a mantra. The very word mantra means the carrier or the vehicle that takes you beyond the mind. So this practice is carried into one's daily activities as a state of conscious presence. And the one who teaches that just so beautifully is Eckhart Tolle. Read his books. Read his books. Very important. So conscious presence is mainly being present here and now and paying full attention to what you're doing this moment. Don't be on the cell phone and try to multitask. That's not going to give you any kind of a spiritual experience of conscious presence. You're denying yourself conscious presence. It's also very difficult to cultivate conscious presence if you live in a constant hullabaloo of noise, blaring TV, news, jangling music that comes out of unconscious drug-induced states of consciousness in many cases. You're wasting your time, you're wasting your faculty of hearing and seeing. You're wasting the most valuable, two most valuable senses you have are seeing and hearing. Because seeing in the spiritual parlance is called nirat. You have to see through the inner vision, the inner eye of the soul. And surat, which is to hear the living word of God that resonates within the center of your skull as a throbbing ecstasy, which is God's own life force pulsing through you, the songs of all creation, of all eternity, of all beingness. That's what you rob yourself of when you waste your life and your sight and your hearing on the things of this world that do not lend any strength or nutrition to your soul. This is where you can exercise your buddhi, where you can be in discrimination, discerning. Does this feed my soul? Does this lend to my liberation in this incarnation, if that's at all important to you? You know, what am I feeding my mind? What am I feeding my spirit? Or is it starved to death for real, real food? So pay attention to your life, your thoughts, your feelings, your moods. Don't just reach for the drink or the cigarette or the whatever to numb out and deaden your experience of life. Try to heighten your awareness of everything you're doing. Whatever you're doing, experience it fully without the distancing judgment of the mind. Be it whole hog or just don't get involved with it at all. Let go of this ridiculous sense of guilt and shame and self-judgment. So many people run on themselves. Do what you do until you don't. Be who you are until a higher level of yourself is integrated. But here and now, be present with your life and be available to spirit. It said that spirit fully meets one only in the present moment. And we know that God is ever present here and now, wherever you happen to be. God is in that very, very place. God is above you, below you, to your right, to your left, within you, and all about. You live and move and have your being in that spirit of life and truth and divine ecstasy, which we call, quote, God. It's too bad we have so misunderstood that word. But part of our dharma, part of our duty here is to be embodiments of God, be embodiments of divinity, to awaken to that so that we can be light bearers and awakeners wherever we are. So as one awakens to present moment awareness, the consciousness becomes aware that all forms are like waves upon the ocean of eternal life. We live in an ocean. It's called in Sanskrit Karuna Sagara. Isn't that beautiful? Karuna Sagara, which means the merciful ocean, or the ocean of love and mercy. Or we simply could call it eternal existence, awareness, and bliss. Sat Chit Ananda. All means the same thing. So one moves in awareness from being fixated at the stage of bodily and mental identification into the bliss body, which in Sanskrit is called the Ananda Maya Kosha. The Ananda Maya Kosha is the bliss body, sometimes called the causal or soul body. And the causal or soul body reflects the bliss of one's true self, or Atma. In that bliss body, one still sees a phenomenal world of forms, but one sees beyond the contradiction of differentiation to the essential divinity of all life. And this is the stage of living as a Jivan Mukta, a free, self-realized person who is engaged in serving the world. It's not that you sit on a hilltop somewhere and veg, but you serve the world without getting ensnared and entrapped in the scenarios that are appearing, in the illusions which appear to be substantial, in that world that looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket. You don't go there. You don't identify in that. You don't get your emotions all out of balance. Oh, this poor thing. Don't even go there. Look at it as the Buddha. Look at it as the Christ. Be useful, be helpful, do your dharma, fulfill all things in righteousness and truth. Be a virtuous, noble being. Do everything impeccably. But don't believe any of it is real. Don't fear it. Don't avoid it. Look at it from the upper vision of soul awareness and shine it awake with your own illumined gaze. I would say that the attitude is entirely one of loving goodwill to all beings. When you're in that upper state of awareness, that higher consciousness, there's no iota of criticism or judgment or blame or againstness or polarization at all. None, zilch, nada. One simply acts and speaks in whichever way would be helpful in importing a more loving, harmonious, cooperative energy into each situation. You enact it, you embody it, you display it, you act and live as an example of that all the time. That's your spiritual path, that's your discipline, all the time, with your spouse, with your children, with your elders, with your peers, with everyone. And there's no need for enemies. The only enemy you'll ever have are the phantoms of your own mind. The only evil force you will ever encounter is your own resistance to love. It's just another name for the ego. So let go of all the mythologies of evildoers and good doers and good and bad and all of the polarities. Don't you realize that whenever you side with one against another, you are keeping the conflict going? Every time you point out the ills and the falsehood and the negativity in another person, watch how three fingers point back to you. You but see through the veil of your own self-indictment projected on the world, projected on groups of people. Yeah. If we all awakened, where would the war be? Where would the terrorists be, quote, quote? You know, the ego mind just projects a different face and a different race and a different culture and a different religious perspective on various groups of people from time to time. But if you study history, it's just the same old thing over and over and over. You can look at the newspaper, you know, decades back. It's the same thing. If you time travel and look back on this timeline or any of the timelines, same thing. War after war after war. Who's going to stop it? You. You, when you decide that conflict in any form, againstness in any form, is no longer an option. You end cycle, period. You end cycle on self-judgment. And you forgive yourself for judging yourself. Because every time you judge another, you judged yourself in that form. You dwell as Atma in every form, every person, every situation. So you but forgive yourself. You can only forgive yourself. You can only heal yourself. You can only balance yourself. Who else is out there? There's only the self. To catch our drift, there's only the self. So every time you find yourself polarizing or stepping into judgment, forgive yourself for judging yourself as that person, as that situation. And know that God is the soul, including John Roger here, my spiritual teacher. God is the soul that has had all experiences. Think of it. God is the soul that has had all experiences. So what's to judge? What's to judge? You wouldn't know evil if it came and kissed you on the forehead, truthfully speaking. You might see something you imagined in your mind and projected into the astral plane. It might haunt you in your night. But real evil? My spiritual teacher, John Roger, with whom I have the greatest and highest regard, been working with me since I was 12 years old in this lifetime. He said that in all of his travels throughout, at that point it was over 101 universes, now it's many, many more, this is like 45 years ago, but many, many more universes since then, he has yet to find anyone fully evil. And he's looked. Oh, yes, in the lower planes beneath soul, there is an adversarial energy, yes. But it is the corporate dark side or the ego manifestation of the mind. And yeah, sometimes it inhabits and fully occupies certain individuals throughout history, which seem to be only that and nothing else. But again, it's all mind stuff. We have to transcend this mood-making, mischievous monkey mind that keeps projecting all of this mashuganess, all this nonsense, all this craziness. You know? That's how we're going to help the world. That's how we're going to heal the world. We have to heal ourselves. If you are a wounded person and you have never, ever gotten into the point of pain where you lodged in into a sense of separation from goodness, grace, and God, that point, that deepest point of pain, if you haven't gone in there with the light and love and compassion of your higher divine self, your higher presence, or the Christ, call it that, same thing. If you haven't gone into that with that loving and seen it through the higher consciousness, that wound, that trauma, that pain is going to bleed on everything and everyone in your life. And it's only the wounded that wound and hurt and harm others. So every time you have that ugly urge to hate, to see an enemy, to project on another person, a group, a race, a culture, a race, whatever, know that that is that bleeding from your own woundedness. And it has to be healed by you. Who else is going to heal it? You have to heal it. You are responsible for your creation. And everything in your life you have created, allowed, promoted, encouraged, opened the door to, and invited in some way at some time. You just don't remember, that's all. But you are entirely the manifestation of your own self. Fortunately, that painful, wounded, hurt, traumatized lower self is not who you are. Nor does it go any further than the lower planes when you dissolve your personal self in what you call here on this planet death, which really is an illusion, too. You don't take that stuff with you. It's consumed like wheat, and not like wheat, but like straw and chaff in the purifying fires. Not hell, not purgatory. We're talking about the dissolution of illusion. That's what we're talking about. People create hell and purgatory in their own self-indictment and self-judgment. God does not. God has nothing to do with that. Your own suffering is, again, self-generated, self-prolonged, and self-perpetrated. Wake up. The only answer, wake up. Own your divinity. Let it occupy you so fully that you push to the periphery of your radiance every vestige of negativity and let it dissolve there. You can visualize violet flames all around you, consuming and transmuting all of that nonsense. Divest yourself of all of it. Doesn't serve you. Doesn't do anything for you. Don't go to some psychiatrist trying to get yourself fixed. All they're going to do is regurgitate all of those scenarios that you've misidentified yourself with and get you invested more and more into the belief that you are impaired, limited, wounded, whatever. It's all a big fiction. Get over it. Get out of it. Drop it. You have grace available now, direct divine grace. The Holy Spirit is being poured out on all flesh. People are being given divine revelation, divine dreams, divine healings, supernatural reconstruction of missing organs, of amputated legs, of missing eye sockets, of ears that don't even have any inner mechanism to hear. I have sat in healing crusades, I've actually sung in healing crusades, where I've watched healing after healing after healing, instantaneous, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it with my own eyes. Cancerous tumors on children disappear. Deformed legs straighten in a second. Babies who never took their first step because they were so crippled, running across the stage. I've seen that. That is what's being blocked by all this New Age nonsense of trying to fix yourself. Get over it. You don't have anything that needs fixing. But you have a lot of nonsense that needs dropping. A lot. A lot. the Master DK said that the most englamored group on the planet are the so-called New Age, the so-called occult, esoteric, and New Age groups are the most englamored on the planet. Wow. So sometimes it's better to be a bumpkin out in the field than it is to think we know something. Because if you think you know something, most times you're just full of baloney. You just, put on another hat and called it spiritual. You put on your fairy wings and you don't even know how to generate your rent. We have to get really, really real and practical with our lives. We have to be present with what's going on. What's going on in your life? Is it working for you? If it isn't, have the wit to check it out and see what's not working and try another approach. Try something else. Do something radically different. Find out what it is you do all the time that keeps you in poverty, that keeps you recycling in and out of relationships that look the same. Look at what it is. What is it you're running there? Try a different approach. Ask Jesus, ask Sai Baba, ask John Roger, ask the travelers to help you, to show you something that you can do that will shift you out of the rut that you're in. Every day we need to open our eyes to a new revelation, a new quality of energy, a new state of bliss. Every day we need to be stunned in awe of the glory of God. We need to experience the thrill of expanding into limitless love, limitless embracement of all life. And you've all heard about the things that are antidotes to ego, gratitude being one, humility. But it takes humility to be grateful. You have to have tremendous gratitude to be grateful, not only for the times your prayers were answered, but the times that they weren't. Not only when things are going well in your life, but when things are falling apart. You got to have that conviction and faith to know that they're going to be reassembled in something more divinely suited for you. God never takes away something that he doesn't give you something better. And when you've outgrown something, you're going to be ejected. If you've outgrown that job or that organization or that relationship, sometimes you're ejected right out of it. So again, you don't have enough information going to judge yourself. But if your heart is rightly positioned, where you say, not my will, Father, but thine be done, and you lay your light down at those precious lotus feet, or the pierced feet of the Savior, however you want to visualize that. You just live a laid down life, and you let God have his, her, its way with you. You could care less, because you know that nothing happens that's not for your highest good. Everything in your life is designed for the only purpose that is worth pursuing in this life, and that is the realization that you are God, that you are divine, that you are perfect, whole, pure, sacred, forever dwelling in the heart of God, even as you have these troublesome dreams of being a human in this world. You've never left the heart of God, ever. You can't. Ideas leave not their source. And you arose like an idea, like a wave upon the ocean of the all that is. Live in God. Drink God, eat God, breathe God. God is seeing through your eyes. God is hearing through your ears. God is loving through your heart. God is serving through your hands. God is walking the earth through your feet. Holy, holy, holy are you. Let no one tell you different. you are the holy son and daughter of the living God. So, in that state, gone is all need to attack, to defend, to blame, or polarize against anyone or anything. You know, enlightenment gives one the attitude of equal-mindedness towards all, seeing but that one spirit animating and appearing as the many. And equal-mindedness is what has been called in Sanskrit samadhi. Sama means same, di means buddhi. Samadhi, equal-mindedness. So none of this is necessarily difficult nor esoteric. It's the natural progression of all life forms from darkness to light, from the unreal to the real, from death to immortality, or simply put, from ignorance to truth. And when the agitations of the mind with its past conditioning, prejudices, hatreds, and attachments is dissolved in the light of your own spiritual awareness, you will experience unity, sameness, and a kinship with all life. And you'll be at peace. And you'll live in harmony with all things. And therefore, you'll experience but that in return. Do you know the yogis in the forest are never bitten by the snakes or attacked by wild beasts? Why? Because nothing within them desires to harm. Here, you know, we go out and we poison everything that moves about, forgetting that God lives in the ant, the cockroach, the spider, the snake, the termite, the whatever. God lives in everything. And if you saw it as God, it would never, ever invade your space. It wouldn't harm you. Oh, so many stories are told of that. But no, the ego just wants to kill, rob, and destroy. It doesn't have any sense of kinship with all life. So observe when you're in that state and inject it, because that is the poisonous serpent, the ego mind. It's ever in attack and defense mode. And this is what causes conflict and combat to arise within the dream, both personal and global. Againstness is required to generate conflict. There must be a polarized stance to fuel conflict. But the unified field is one devoid of polarization and positioned againstness in any form. And that is where we're all headed. We are in various stages of awakening beyond attacked events of polarized positions. We are awakening as the peace, as the calm in the center of the global hurricane. As we keep radiating and expanding our center of peace, we automatically shift into that higher state of consciousness referred to as the fifth dimension, or the ascension, or the kingdom of heaven, or the new earth, Terra Christa, the new Jerusalem, the golden age. Call it whatever you want. It's living in the peace and love of your true self. And it's for this purpose that we have chosen to take birth at this time on earth, to be the embodiments of peace, to be loving harmony, to be unity and goodwill towards all, to be the bridges wherever we are, from darkness to light, from the unreal to the real, from death to immortality, from ignorance to truth, from hatred to love. We are the wayshowers, the harbingers of a new universal species, a redeemed and restored Adam, a true human, a God-man. And it simply takes each person's willingness to let all but the loving fall away like outworn rags. The new era is to be occupied by the loving heart, being birthed from heart-centered living, The heart we're referring to is but another name for the Atma, the universal spirit of all life and creation. So all polarizing beliefs, conditioning, and positioning must be laid aside, and each must be clothed in the garment of light. The garment of light is woven through selfless love for all life. It is the bestowal of one's Atmic truth that clothes one with righteousness and glory. And every time you forget yourself in the meeting of another's need, you add another thread to your garment of light. Let's go out chanting Anai Hu. Deep breath. The worlds and all the beings and all the worlds be blessed with peace, radiant light, and awaken to the loving that they are. Baruch Hashem Adonai.